see you here this morning. Man, it was cold this morning. You know, scraping ice off my windshield. I do not like that. Maybe some of you guys are skiers and you like the idea of snow coming. Well, listen, let's wait till like January like 15th or something like that. Is that okay with everybody? Yeah, the longer the better. That's how I look at it. The longer the better with no snow. That's what I mean by that. Amen. We've been speaking over the last, we began last week to speak a little bit about chaos. And the reason why that subject came to my mind is that for me, Christmas seems pretty crazy. You know what I'm saying? Even the roads and people driving around and the stores, it's just things become more chaotic around Christmas time. Literally the day after Thanksgiving, things become crazy. And so we began last week talking about chaos and asking some questions concerning God's part in it. You know, is God absent from the chaos? Did he just create us and walk away? And we talked a little bit about that last week. And then the next question we asked is, well, did God cause the chaos? And we came to the conclusion that God had nothing to do with it, that God created a perfect world. And who created the chaos? Adam and Eve. And who are descendants of Adam and Eve? Go look in the mirror, the first person you see, all right? So we are continuing the chaos, in a sense, by our actions that are apart from the Lord. And then we looked at a third part that concerning God, and we said this, you know, God is obviously aware of the chaos. He's here, and he wants to help us through the midst of it. And that was the conclusion that we came to. And again, you want to go in depth into that, you can download last week's sermon from online, or I think there's probably some CDs available on that. But essentially, we came down to that God is still here, and he wants to help us in and through the midst of the chaos. So that leads me to another question. How does God deal with the chaos? And how are we to kind of look at it that way? So we know God's here. He's aware of the chaos. Well, how does he interact with that? Well, I believe there's two types of chaos that you and I have to see. First of all, there's a chaos, I call it global chaos. In other words, it's the big deal. It's things like last week, the earthquake happening in Alaska. A seven magnitude earthquake. Saw pictures of it, you know, paved roads literally torn apart. You know, and cars down in holes and, you know, rock slides. It's phenomenal, you know, the chaos that earthquake caused. Now, can we change that? Can we affect that? There's nothing that we can do. Same with tsunamis, the same with storms and those kinds of things. Those things are beyond our ability to control or to change. So how are you and I supposed to view chaos that's like that, kind of like that global kind of chaos? Here's what you and I have to do. We have to come to a place of trusting that God knows what he's doing, that he is God, and that he's watching over us as his children, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. It really comes down to a trust thing. There's nothing we can do about it. Now, obviously, when those events happen, I hope that when you heard on the news about the earthquake in Alaska, you're interceding for the people up there and doing those kinds of things. So we can intercede in that sort of way, but we can't stop the event from happening. That's what God deals with. And so you and I just have to trust that he's faithful. But what about events that we can control? What about things that we can have an effect on? Well, hopefully you were handed at the door, I hope, a little card, and it has Psalms chapter 2 on it. And first of all, let's read through it. And then I want to take a minute and talk about this, because I believe this shows us how God views chaos and what his solution is for it. So why do the nations rage? I'm reading Psalms 2, beginning at verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possessions. Verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. This is really an amazing psalm, and I believe that at this moment in time, God's speaking to us through it. And we're going to, the reason why I printed it out so you can have it in your hand is so you can see the flow of what's happening. You know, when we put it up on the screens, you kind of see just a couple verses at a time, but here you can see the whole psalm laid out. And I took all the subtitles out. I took everything out that could point us in different directions, you know, things that man puts in. It's just the scripture itself. Now, David was the one who wrote this psalm, and I believe that it was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see a few things. And so as we look back at verse 1, you know, David is asking, you know, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? And it says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Well, who's the anointed of the Lord? It's Jesus. And that's what, even in the Old Testament, David was recognizing that there was two parts, in a sense, to God. God the Father and God the Son. And obviously, we see the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament as well. He's just not mentioned here. And so it says that the rulers take counsel together against who? Against the Lord and against the anointed. And it says, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. So God's original plan was to do what? Rule and reign over the nations. That was what God's original plan was. And that every nation is to follow him. And yet here we have nations plotting against God, saying, we're not going to follow God anymore. Now, isn't that the signs of the times today? Think about nations that say, well, we no longer follow Judeo-Christian ways. We no longer honor the Ten Commandments. We're going to make up our own guidelines and our own rules. There are nations, whole nations, making those decisions. And the chaos in those nations as a result of it is obvious. Because when you don't go God's way, there's a price that's paid. And it's not so much God does something to them. They're doing it to themselves, if you hear what I'm saying. You don't need God to punish people. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. So he goes on. How does God respond to this? So you got all these rulers and kings saying, well, we're not going to do God's thing. We're going to do our own thing. And verse 4, it says, he who sits in the heavens, what does he do? He laughs. And the Lord shall hold them in derision. That word means mock. In other words, who do they think they are? Like, really? In other words, is God fearful of them rising up against? Not in any way. He's looking and saying, what are they doing? Like, are they crazy or what? That's kind of how he's thinking. And then it goes on. It says, then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. I took a lot of time to research this particular scripture because you get the idea that maybe as a result of them rebelling, that God's doing bad things to them. That's not what this scripture's saying. When you research this out, it basically says this, that God reveals to them that he's not happy and there's a fear that's beginning to rise up on the inside of them. So it's not that he's physically doing anything to them, but as a result of them disobeying, a result of them turning away from him, he's vexing them. He's saying, look it, you know, don't do this, don't do that. And there's a part of them on the inside that know they shouldn't do it, yet they're still doing it. Okay, so we've got the nations going against God. We've got God's response to that as far as how he feels about it. Now here's God's solution. Verse 6, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. So there's a king of kings, right? I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Who is the only son that God the Father has begotten? Jesus. And that's what he's talking about here. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possessions. So who's he saying, who's he talking to? Who's the Father talking to? He's talking to the Son. And he's making it clear that there's been an inheritance given to the Son, and that is the nations. And then look down at verse 9. This gets kind of scary, right? You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. You know, this preaches good. You know, there's fire or brimstone sermons, right? This is the kind of stuff that you hear in people speaking of that. But you need to understand something. The Old Testament in particular was written, it was known as a Semitic language. Now, here in English, in Western thinking, here's how we think. We usually think lineal. So in other words, if David was writing today, he would basically say, this is how it is, and then this is what's going to happen. You hear what I'm saying? There's a conclusion, and it gets to the end. Okay, they didn't do that with Semitic writing. They often put the main point in the middle and then built around it. And so quite often, it's not even in chronological order, and it can be really, really confusing. And so I want to help you with this, because if you don't understand this, you're thinking that God is whacking people right now. Because it says right here, if we follow this linearly, we get the idea that, listen, I've placed my son as king, and he's going to straighten everything out right now. That's what you would think. But you'll notice it says in verse 9, you shall break. And then it says, you shall dash them. What's the word shall? Isn't that what? Future tense, isn't it? He doesn't say you will or you are. It says you shall, referring to something that's going to happen. So let me just read verse 10. Again, just and then we'll bring this all together. Now therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. All right, what's it mean by kiss the Son? Listen to me. It's not weird, okay? I want you to understand this doesn't mean you kiss the... What this is... How many people watch like an old medieval movie? And you know, you have the king of the castle and other kings come that he's defeated. And what do they do often? You know, they kiss the signet ring, right? And so what is that? That's a sign of submission, a sign of bowing. And that's what this is talking about. It's not kissing the Son as we would think in a romantic kind of way. What this is a submission kiss. In other words, a submission to the rulership of Christ in their lives. And so picture this in your mind. We've got, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 paragraphs. The first paragraph speaks of people rebelling against God, nations rebelling against God. And what does the last paragraph talk about? Submitting to God, those nations. And that's literally how Semitic language is. The top part and the bottom joined together, and that's how it all joins. And so let's find the context of this. In the beginning, it says, look, nations are going to rebel, and we have that today, don't we? All around us, it's happening. And then he's giving instructions saying, listen, if you want life to go well with you, you need to kiss the Son. You need to submit to his rulership, to the Judeo-Christian principles that have been given. But then what about all in the middle here? Let's look back at verse 4. First of all, it says that, you know, he's laughing at them and saying, look, you know, you guys are crazy. You know, why are you rebelling? And then look at verse 9 again. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. So you see how the top and bottom paragraph joins together. And then the second paragraph and the second last paragraph join together. You see what I'm saying? And then look at the very middle one. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. This is Christmas story right here. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possessions. So this entire psalm actually points to the coming of Jesus, all about Christmas. So then you're thinking, well, hold it. Verse 6 and 7 and 8 talk about the coming of Jesus. And then verse 9, right away, he's breaking them with rods of iron and dashing them to pieces. Well, think about that. If he did that, is there any hope of 10, 11, and 12? Think about that. If he judges them the minute he shows up, it doesn't work that way. Remember I said to you, it's Semitic thinking, Semitic language. It's not in chronological order. So here's what you need to understand. He's saying, look at the nation's rage. I'm sending my son to make a difference. And he's telling them, look, be wise, O kings, repent. Why? Because verse 9 says this, he is going to return, and he is going to rule with a rod of iron. That's what the word of God says. But is he doing that right now? Is it God's heart at this moment to judge mankind? I hope you have a solid answer in your heart. Everyone's quiet. You're thinking this is a trick question. Let me tell you something. This is not a time of judgment. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's John 3:16, and verse 17 goes on and says this, for God did not send his Son into this world to condemn them, but that through him they might be saved. So right at this moment in time, it's verse 10, 11, and 12 saying, look, you need to turn. You know, you're doing stupid things, nations. You shouldn't be doing these things. You need to turn and follow me because eventually judgment will come, but it hasn't come yet. And that's what this psalm is talking about. So where are you and I in the midst of this right now? We need to be right smack in the middle of it, verses 6 to 8, talking about the Son. We need to realize that the coming of Jesus, though it's 2,000 years ago, it's still the most important event that has ever happened or will ever happen, and that right now a season of grace is upon the earth. Now, I have a question for you. Do you think we can change a nation? Do you think Reach Out Church can have an impact on a nation? Because if we're representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to demonstrate his love, his forgiveness, his acceptance, the ways of the Lord, can we make a difference? Our little church here in Hyde Park, New York, you know, of the tens of thousands of churches in the United States, of the hundreds and hundreds of thousands around the world, can we as a church make a difference in a nation? And the answer is yes to that. And we've been doing it. And what I want to do is ask Rose and Roberto Bonur to come up. They have been making a difference representing us in the land of Haiti, one of the most godless nations on the face of the earth. Come on up here. Hey, amen. Good to see you guys. Sorry about that little step there. Good morning. And so you guys have been going to Haiti for how many years now?
Eight.
You got to bring it right up to your mouth. There we go.
Eight going to nine.
Wow. Now, Roberto, let me ask you this. Why is Haiti so important to you? Why didn't you go to some other nation of the earth?
Well, Haiti, as you all might know, is a hard country. And it's been an up and down, you know, battle with the country. So after the 2010 earthquake, after Pastor Vic came back from a mission trip, I believe from South America, and he was talking about going to DR, and I was sitting in the middle chair there by the middle window, and he mentioned he's going to DR, and that grabbed my attention, because as you all know, Gail Pereki, she was here a couple of weeks ago, and he said he was going to visit, you know, Gail, and they were planning on having a conference. And I sat there in a chair, I said, oh my God, this is my opportunity. Mm. I said, you know, the day Pastor Vic, I know if he goes to the ER, it's not too far to go to Haiti. I said that in myself. And I said, the day he said he's going to Haiti, my ticket is already purchased. And that's all I said. And that's exactly what happened, you know. So Pastor Vic went to a pastoral conference in Haiti, and he didn't want to bring me. So the Holy Spirit speak to him. And after I went to a men conference here with Child, and he approached me that same weekend at the men conference, and he told me about it. I said, I know. I was just waiting for you to ask me.
Man.
So I went with him, and when I went to the conference, I wasn't part of the conference. I went, and what I saw really grabbed me, those pastors, you know, and the pastors that was in charge of the Haitian pastors that make the conference with Pastor Vic. So I keep in touch with him, and the following year, I went to visit him, and this is how everything got started.
Amen.
You know.
Amen.
So I saw what the devastation that happened with the earthquake, and that really grabbed my heart. Jesus. You know, and I never thought I could do anything, but I guess God finally used me for something. And ever since, we are on the 8 years, going to the 9 years. So, you know, I'm just excited to see what God is doing.
Amen. So, you know, so Rose, let me ask you this, because I don't want Roberto to steal all the thunder. And you have a heart for Haiti for a reason. And I think Roberto does as well. Don't you have family there? Like, isn't this personal for you guys?
Yes. We were born in Haiti. I left Haiti as a child, and my husband left when he was a little bit older. And going back, Robert had this on his heart, but I think, you know, God had to convince me that this is what he wanted me to do. And just to see how faithful, being obedient when we heard the call. And I must say, I wasn't, very excited, because the first time God called us to Haiti, I said yes to my husband, because he was really pounding me after a year when he went. And when I finally did, I said, okay, I did it, that's it, I'm done, you wanted me to do it, okay, mission accomplished. But when I came back, God continued to work inside my heart that there was something there in Haiti for us. Even we do have families there, we have extended family that lives there, that works for the United Nations. And to see what God, continued to do in Haiti, even though we left as a child, I never dreamed that I was going to go back to Haiti, but God had a plan. Amen. God had his own plan.
Amen. So, Roberto, I know that a lot of aid has been poured into Haiti, millions, in fact, billions of dollars. Is it making a difference there, the money?
It's not even scratched the surface.
And why is that?
You know, the corruption in Haiti is very big. It's monstrous. You know, you have to... You know, it's like you wake up the next morning and they tell you that you're watching the news, your 401k is gone. Your social security, you can get that. And you're asking yourself, what did the government do with that money? You know? Even if you hear in the news, they said, okay, well, the United States or whatever, the World Bank, give Haiti $1 billion. There is a revolving door. There is a middleman there.
Right.
You know? That's watching to make sure that money never gets to Haiti.
Right.
You know, and that's the frustration. And
So I know that you have a heart to kind of circumvent that this really isn't about money and aid financially, but in other ways. For example, we have a picture, if you guys could put it up, of some seeds that have grown. I think a pastor sent some pictures of them back. What's that all about?
Well, to the grace of God and to your financial support enable us, as we go each year, not only we purchase some of those seeds, but we have company like Adams on 44 that give us seeds donation. So when I go, and that's one of the things I do, because we usually go on the outskirts of the countryside. So these people are farmers. They live on the land. If it doesn't rain, they don't eat. So every year, this is the first year I was able, the pastor, this is the pastor's seeds. So when I go, I give seeds to everyone. But my heart is that the church will gather those seeds when things happen, and they'll be able to sell them and help themselves. Mm-hmm. And this is what they're doing.
Amen.
And that's one of the outcome here.
And what I love about this, because you truly, not only are you married, but you're in a partnership in a sense. You primarily work in the area of the seeds and encouraging in that way. But Rose, you do something else. Why are you primarily there?
My husband came back from Haiti and he said, I would like you to go there. But I think what he meant was going there in ministering with the women, with the children. And I thought, and I'm like, oh, okay, but God, give me a profession. You know, I'm a primary care provider. And I said, maybe I can do a clinic there. Not knowing that God had something totally different. We do minister in Haiti. We go to a local church. We partner with the pastor, where those of you who's been going with us, we minister, we do Bible teaching, all this, but also we do a clinic. And I didn't know that I can make a difference in Haiti. That was totally unthinkable. When my husband first mentioned it to me, I said, no way, no how. I've never practiced in Haiti. I don't have a license for Haiti. I don't know how to do this. But to see how God had led me to a person that I was working at Vassar Brother Hospital. He was the medical director. Sitting next to him and him to explain to me that he just came back from his country doing a clinic on his own, and how he took me under his wing to show me how to do this. And just to see, Haiti, unfortunately, is not a country that has clinic, just like here. You have to bring everything. So we will take a church, we will turn the church into the clinic, we'll take a school or turn the school into the clinic, and just the faithfulness of God, I mean, with your donation, your blessing, and other company, just to see how we sent everything to Haiti on a yearly basis. All the things you will think you will need for a clinic or primary care clinic, these have to be shipped to Haiti prior to that. And how God helped me to do that, I did, you know, partner with a medical provider in Haiti that the two of us, you know, will gather. I will have people here, friends, and that will go with me, nurses. We have Mary in the church that was my nurse one time. We have other people that goes, you know, and be helpful. And it just to show how faithful, you know, God is, and how sometimes he gave you a gift, and I thought, you know, this is just for me, just for you, but he had something totally in mind. And just to see him every year, how he's faithful for me to be able, and I can tell you it's not easy because it's hard days, it's hot, and it's long days, you know, working, but he is faithful. And how the people tell us when we come back, how, you know, we make difference in their life. And I never thought that was possible.
Now, let me ask you this. It's not really about you guys. The whole team goes. So, you know, you've talked a little bit about some of the farming things with seeds and some of the medical things. How do the people that go with you, what do they do?
The people that goes with us, we train them, you know, we go on a yearly basis, and we do a monthly meeting over the phone every month, and everybody plays a role. I train them for some of the clinic, like if somebody will come and say, I don't know how to do anything, well, I train them. I teach them how to do blood pressure. I teach them, you know, how to do things, you know, when they come to the clinic. And my husband is very good in preparing. So everybody plays a very important role. And it does. You don't have to be medical, because as I tell you, we minister. Susan minister to the children. Michelle minister to the women in words. And whoever people that we have, everybody play a very intricate role, very important. And we are so happy to have a team going with us, because we need help, because it's not something we can do on our own. And the clinic, it's part of the mission team, but we are not all about clinic, and we minister the word. And when we see the work, when we come back, we hear how the church think, it's like, oh my God, God did not forget me. God sent people, you know, in Hyde Park, all the way from the United States, to think about me in that little local community church. And we hear from the pastors, the church, after we leave, the church are filled with people because the God, you know, give them favor, yes, in the community. And all the glory and the praise to God for that.
Amen. So, Roberto, I know that we're planning a trip, right? When is that happening?
Yes, we're planning a trip for June 15, 2019.
Wonderful.
So it's just a week.
And you're not planning, I think this time, instead of flying into Port-au-Prince, you're actually flying into a different area, which would be a little bit less crazy, less chaotic.
Less chaotic, and it's a more historic part of the country.
Okay.
So the name of the place is Cap Haitien, but we're going in you say New York, Dutchess County, right?
Yeah.
So we're going to a place called Grand Bassin, and we've been in touch with the pastor there. That's one thing. God, like Pastor Vic and Pastor Carl usually say, when God calls you, he equip you. Amen. Not only he equip you, but he put people on the way for you to get the job done. You know, so we're already in touch with the pastor there. We already know where we're going, and we've been communicating back and forth.
It's wonderful.
You know, it's great. It's a great thing.
So how can people get involved? You know, there's probably two or three different ways. What are they, you know, basically, what happens now? If someone here is saying, I want to get involved, I want to do something. So what are the different levels that
they can
get involved?
First thing I want to tell you, if God can use me, I'm not talking about Rose. She's a professional. I'm not. If God can use me, God can use any one of you here who's sitting
good
there. I'll be the first one who's exclude myself out from a project because I never thought I could do anything. But coming to this church and see how God using me here,
thank you, Jesus.
You know, it's exciting. It's amen. Wonderful. This is what the gospel is all about. You know, it's, and you have to allow God to use you. He's not going to just snap his finger and take you off the chair and send you to Dominican Republic. It's not going to happen. No matter your situation, especially if your life is upside down, that's a good time to get out and go to a mission field. You know, your kid is giving you trouble, pray and say, God, send me somewhere. You know? Yes,
it's
true. It's seriously. In your bulletin, you have a card there. If you are interested, even if you have no idea, just fill it out and come and sit and just listen.
That's good.
You may not be going to Haiti. It may be right here in your own backyard in Hyde Park. Mission field is everywhere, as the sign says up there, to save the lost, to train them and send them out.
Yep.
And this church is going there. Is doing a magnificent job here, you know.
There's a card that you could fill out. Next week, after the 10 o'clock service, we will be meeting quickly. We'll be meeting on the right side there. Is it the right? Yep, it's the right side. We could get information and talks about the details. And if you have a little bit question, please feel free to approach us and talk, because we need all help, and you are very valuable. And thank you so much for all your support and for supporting us, you know, going to Haiti. And thank you.
Amen. Listen, could I have Roberto, can you pray? And let's just believe God for those,
yes,
not only here, but at the next service, because I'll probably make you pray then too, but to pray for them as well, just so that God would just rise up in their hearts to do the part that they've called to do, whether that's physically going there or financially supporting or praying, whatever their part is. Amen?
Heavenly Father, as Paul says to Timothy,
Jesus,
stirring up the spirit that is inside you. Father God, I pray that you will reach in, Lord, and touch the spirit man of everyone that's here, Lord.
Yes, Jesus.
Change our heart and mind. As Paul says, transform our mind that we may see you in a different light. Your word says when we touch someone, we are touching you.
Yes.
When we give somebody a glass of water, we are giving it to you. When we put a clothes on somebody's back, we are putting it on your back, Lord, Father God.
Thank you.
Lord, I pray this morning that you will reach out and touch each and every one here, Father God.
Thank you, Jesus. This day
will be a different day when they leave you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, because
you give us the great commission to go out and preach your word and teach them. Father, that's our responsibility. And that work cannot be done without people. And we are yours.
Thank you.
So, Father God, I pray that you will light up a flame under each individual here today. They may be not going to Haiti. They may be going to the soup kitchen. They may be coming here to reach out and help in the food pantry. Whatever it is, Father God, Send them somewhere that they can experience you.
Thank you, Lord.
Because if we can experience you, then what? You are all we need.
Thank you.
And it's by serving order we are experiencing you. Father God, bless them, Lord. Make a way for them, Lord. Remove that fear. Jesus, only you can do it.
Yes, Father.
Because you did it for the 12 disciples. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Just like to ask everyone to stand. We're going to close in a moment. The scripture verse on the front of your bulletin is a very interesting verse, Proverbs 28:2. It says this: when the country is in chaos, everybody has a plan to fix it, but it takes a leader of real understanding to straighten things out. God has called you and I not only to affect nations, for example, Haiti and DR and other parts and nations around the world, but how about this? If that principle works with nations, won't it work with your family? Won't it work with yourself as well? And the real understanding that you and I need is exactly what it was saying in Psalms 2, that we need to kiss the Son. And what that means is to submit to His rulership and authority in every part of our lives. Because when we do that, the chaos is dispelled. Amen? So, Father, right now, in Jesus' name, I just thank you for every person here. I speak a blessing over them as they go forth from this place, that they would know that they are world changers because they walk with you. And that through this church, we're affecting nations. So let them see that they are a blessing. Let them be encouraged this day that Lord God, they can kind of push back the chaos and say, Lord, I'm looking to you. I'm looking to the Son. So bless each person here. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if you have any prayer needs, we would love to pray with you. God bless you this morning. Thank you, Lord.